Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have gone, like a bird from prison bars have flown, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a dome where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away. Oh, glory, I'll fly away. When hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
When I die,
when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away, I'll fly away.
Let's open in prayer, please. Father God, I thank you for your gracious mercy, Lord. I thank you for this season of Advent and of anticipation. Lord, we're anticipating Christmas time is coming at the end of the month. We know exactly when that's coming, Lord, but we're also anticipating your coming back for us. And as we just sang about flying away, Lord, we look forward to the day when you're coming for us, and we will go to meet you in the air, and we will be with you always, and we'll never be separated from you again, Lord. It'll be so amazing. And yet until that time, you have called us to occupy here in this world, Lord. And we fight our battles during the week, and then at the end of the week we get to come here and rest and recover and just be blessed by your people, and we get to ask for prayer for things that have happened and things that are bothering us this week. We get to bring the things that have blessed us this week and share them with our brothers and sisters and rejoice together in your goodness and your mercy and your love. And we thank you for all of that, Lord. We thank you that you have brought us together here tonight. And we pray that you would have your hand upon this service, Lord, that you would be glorified and worshiped tonight in our midst. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the second week of Advent, so we light two candles. The candle of promise we lit last week, and a second candle, usually called the candle of light, or sometimes the candle of Bethlehem, since that is where the light came to. This candle represents Jesus as the light of the world. Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 9, verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness will see a great light. Those who dwell in a land of darkness will have a light shine on them." And then again in Isaiah 60, verse 3, he said, "Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." The wise men from the east followed the light of the star till it stood over the baby who was to be the light of the world. We too need to follow the light of God's word so we too can find our Savior. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And that's from John 8:12. As I go to light the candle, Carol's going to come and read from Isaiah 40, verses 3-5, if you want to follow along.
Isaiah 40. A voice is calling, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. For every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken."
Why did God create light? Why didn't he just throw out the earth out there and say, "Okay, just grovel in the dark"? You ever asked yourself that question? Why do we have light in our world?
The sun is good for us.
He could have made it so that we didn't need light. God is light, yes. What do you use light for? To find something. So, we're looking at the second candle of Advent. We looked at the first candle of promise last week. The promise given that not only was there going to be a Savior that would come, but that he would be Emmanuel. He wasn't just going to be somebody who was going to be there for to get us into heaven and eternity, but he was going to be right here now, where we need hope in our struggles, in our problems, right? So we talked about last week. This week we're looking at the second candle of Advent, which is the candle of light. To search, to find. If you are a Muslim, your life's journey is to finally arrive where? To Mecca. You want to get to Mecca. Every Muslim will try to be on the journey to Mecca. You got to find Mecca. If you're a Jew, where are you heading? Jerusalem, particularly if you can have Passover. At the end of Passover, they'll say, next year in Jerusalem, hopefully. Every Jew wants to get to Jerusalem. If you're a tourist and not a traveler, there's quite a distinction between a tourist and a traveler. Where does a tourist want to end up?
Hawaii.
Generally Hawaii or Cancun, right?
Jamaica.
Okay. But you have a destination. You want to get there. You want to find it. You want to see what it's like. If you're a wise man, what's your destination?
Israel.
Doesn't matter. Any kind of wise man. It's to find your God. It's to find your God. What am I alluding to? Life is a journey. And it's a journey toward a destination. And depending on what you are will determine what you're heading for. Those who are of a philosophical bent, who are lovers of wisdom, journey toward the light of truth. Sometimes different directions they go, but they're looking for truth. They want to find the God that is behind everything in this world of ours. They're like the Magi in Matthew chapter 2. They follow whatever light they can find until they can find the creator of it. The Magi at Christ's birth are an interesting people. We're so used to the children's programs at Christmas that we have this almost somebody who's elf-like dancing onto the stage. Now here we have the wise men coming from the east. Cute little creatures, right? And there's always three, although we're not told that there were only three. Could have been many more. But we really don't know anything about them. We never study the Magi, do we? Who were these people actually? Well, the interesting thing is the Magi were descendants from a nation that we read about in the book of Daniel, that of the Medes and the Persians. And there were two nationalities there that had blended into an empire. And initially the Medes tried to control and have the power. But unfortunately, they weren't dominant. And so the Persians became dominant militarily. So what do you do when you can't dominate with your brawn?
Your brains.
You use your brains, right? It's like they sometimes say, those who can't play hockey coach it. Well, the Medes settled to be the wisdom people. They were going to become skilled in philosophy, in medicine, in science. They weren't people that cast spells or anything like that. They weren't mystical creatures, as sometimes we think of them as. They were people that studied the stars. They were astrologers, just like we have astronomers. They were people that became so well known for their wisdom, as opposed to the people who had the muscles, the Persians, that they became the instructors of the Persians. So now you kind of know the relationship. They couldn't dominate militarily, but they dominated intellectually. And they became known as the people that really knew what life was about, the truly religious people who understood the makings of our world. So much so that the Persians couldn't offer a single sacrifice unless a member of the Magi class was present to officiate. So when you think of that, it's kind of like they became a little subclass in the empire of the Medes and the Persians. They were kind of like the Levites in the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Set apart to be different, but to be the ones who actually would lead all the other tribes by their instruction. So included in Matthew's account of Christ's birth is this beautiful but true story of wise men whose wisdom led them. And it led them not away from God, but it actually led them to God, which is interesting. Because often in Christian circles, we've kind of concluded that if you get too much education, you're going to fall away from your faith. I grew up in a culture, Mennonite culture, that kind of frowned on too much education. I had friends that were told that they shouldn't go to university because they were going to lose their Christianity. You can't be trained too much, or you won't believe in God. But here were people who had an honest search for truth, and it led them actually to worship the God of truth. And I believe that that's actually what happens if we don't take and get detoured somewhere. If we follow truth, the light of truth, doesn't matter where you start, ultimately it will take you to God. It will take you to God. Albert Einstein, who was extremely a wise man, certainly intelligent, said, "Science without religion is lame. And religion without science becomes blind." He saw the two having to be together, and that the two worked together. They didn't pull you away from each other. Truth will lead you to God, but you must be looking for it. So what made these magi look? Well, the world of the magi was not unlike our world today. It was actually a tremendous age of pessimism. We're told that it was a time when people had a sense of foreboding, that they were concerned about what was happening in their world, that yes, there was a lot that seemed to be going right, but it was the right of something that was enforced and imposed upon them. There was the Pax Romana, the Roman Empire enforcing peace. And so in many regions of the world, the known world at the time, things seemed to be somewhat tranquil. But it's a little bit like having a United Nations. Yeah, we agree to put away our guns, but we build up our hatred. Right? You sense that in the world today? So many regions of our world seem to be just below the boiling point. Everything is just simmering. Well, that's apparently what it was like at the time of Christ's birth. There was economic uncertainty. Rome entertained the masses with circuses, so that they'd forget their hunger pangs. Just as we today, if we don't have a job, just sit on the couch and thumb through the television channels. We just don't want to face the fact that we need a job. And with all of these feelings came a resurgence of spiritual interest, much like many people have today. Philosophers Suetonius, historian Tacitus, and Josephus all speak of the widespread belief that the world was heading toward a universal reign of some kind. And it would be under a mighty king. So men were seeking. Men were seeking for the God they knew could bring in this new age that supposedly would be dawning. But the problem is, it wouldn't be a golden age if it wasn't with God. I think that's not unlike our world today. We are in so many ways moving toward a shrinking world. We speak about globalization in our world. We hear of slogans like the New World Order, world trade. Technologically, we're linked by the World Wide Web, monetarily by the IMF. The world is shrinking in size, and yet somehow we know that we're more alienated in distance, aren't we? There seems to be this disjunction. The technology that seemed to be the savior for mankind is beginning to look a lot like the beast in Revelation, isn't it? If you ever try to do something on the internet, everything's on the internet now, isn't it? Try to find your health records. Go on the internet. Well, then you got to log in. You got to create this account. You try to get somewhere on the internet. I've called some of these utilities and that, and I just tell them already, listen, I'm an old man. Because the first thing they say is, go on the internet. Create an account here. Listen, I'm an old man. We used to just be able to make a phone call. That's the way it is. We're looking, we're wondering, who's going to sit on the throne in the age that's dawning? We have a sense that the great superpowers are somehow falling apart, aren't they? There's termites in the timber in Russia, in the U.S. Doesn't look good. Termites in the timber. And out of this longing and fear, people are again open to journey, to be like wise men looking if there's a savior somewhere. Well, what do you need for the journey? Well, you need light to find your way. To find a new king who's going to reign. And the question is, how do you get to the throne of this new king? Well, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You cannot read those verses and sense the tense mockery that is going on here. These wise men coming saying, where's the king of the Jews? Because we saw his star. And Herod immediately thinks, I'm the king of the Jews. Rome had given him that title. He was king of the Jews. I'm right here. But they're still looking. They haven't arrived. Herod became called not just the king of the Jews, but Herod the Great. If I'm the great, who's greater? That you're still looking. Herod was not going to be surpassed. And he did what many rulers do, who claim to be somewhat godlike. You take and create little accidents. How many people have fallen out of their apartment in Russia who threaten Putin? Right? And you read, oh, well, he had a little bit too much, and he fell through the window. Yeah. You see, it's convenient to get rid of your competitors. And Herod was used to that. He had already killed his mother, his mother-in-law, his son, two sons-in-laws, and his wife. That's quite a circle, isn't it? That you get rid of because you sense some threat. And now here are three people, let's suppose they're three, say, oh, good to meet you, Herod. But where's the king of the Jews? Because we saw his star, and it's not you. Oh boy. Why did they ever leave Persia? Were there no kings in Persia to put their faith in? I want to suggest that if you want to find your God, you have to leave the old gods, the old kings behind. These wise men were disillusioned with the old kings, the old saviors, the old gods. Just as people today are becoming more and more disillusioned with the old kings that we supposedly have been told to bow down and put our hopes in. Most of us are of the age that we remember what was known as MAD, Mutual Assured Destruction. We were going to put our might in nuclear power, and we were going to make sure we survived by being able to guarantee that we could kill our enemy just as quickly as they could kill us. So we actually grew up with a pistol pointed at our heads. And we don't like that God. We'd prefer to have the Prince of Peace. We were told that get an education. You have to get an education to get ahead in life, to make lots of money. We're the most educated people around. It hasn't solved our problems. It's just made them more complicated, hasn't it? It's no better. We've been told to put faith in our political leaders. Really? when Klaus Schreiber says, "Just listen to me. You won't own anything, but you will be happy." Right? I don't know whether I want to follow somebody like that. We've been told to trust the social state. So we went on a spending spree that indebted our grandchildren through our greed. And we're at the place we want to be done with the old gods. Just as these kings, these wise men, said, we want a new king. And so we have followed his star. But you first have to shed your old kings to find a new one. And they did. They did. The interesting thing today is that it's okay today to actually admit you're a Christian. 20 years ago, you wouldn't dare go to university and say, "I'm sorry, I'm a Christian." You'd be ridiculed. You'd be made fun of, mocked. But as one professor said, men used to go to university and were made fools of if they believed in God. But today, the weirder, the better. You want to believe in God? That's fine. They accept that. But you got to shed the old gods. Then you got to follow the light you have. We saw his star. These men were astrologers. Now, astrology is often connected with horoscopes, so we tend not to put a lot of trust in that. But I don't think that's actually what the connection is that is made. These people were serious astrologers. They studied the stars, and they believed that history was dictated by the stars. We're not sure what they actually saw in the sky. There's many speculations about it, but we know that around 5 to 2 BC, there was a star called the Missouri Star, which did shine with unusual brilliance, and the name Missouri meant birth of a prince. And maybe that was the star. I'm speculating. We don't know for sure whether that was the star. But it may well have been that that was the star that God took and used to lead these men in their own field of study, being honest seekers for truth, to go on their quest to find this prince that would have been born. You know, the interesting thing is Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah 29:13, he says, if you seek me, you're going to find me. If you search for me with all your heart. And then he inserts that little phrase, I will be found by you. Some people think God plays hide and seek with us. That's not true. God has said, if you're an honest seeker for me, I will guarantee you will find me. And you can take whatever avenue of light that you know about or that you have, and you can follow it, and you will find God at the end of it as its source. And God used the truth that they knew in astrology, and they followed its light. A doctor can look at a baby, and he marvels at the intricacy of how that child is formed. and has to worship God. An astronomer scans the orbits of heaven and sees God behind all the quartz precision movements of our planets. A farmer sees the wonders of germination and growth, and then goes to church and worships in reverence. You know, people that came from the soil had a much easier time believing in God than we who got it out of our textbooks, didn't we? The mother looks at the innocence of a newborn child and knows exactly what Mary felt like holding Jesus. Because all fields of study eventually lead you to God. And these men took the light they had and pursued it until they had come to the end of it in Jerusalem. But it wasn't definite knowledge, so they came and asked, "Where is this prince that has been born?" And they came to the religious leaders, and they said, "Oh, well, let's search the scriptures." You see, natural revelation is somewhat imprecise. But if you follow it, it's going to eventually lead you where you got to go, to the precise revelation of God's word. And the scribes and the priests said, "Oh, Micah 5:2 says it's in Bethlehem. It's going to happen in Bethlehem." So then they took off again with their camels. You see, if we follow the light we have, God gives us more light and more definite light. So they followed the light they had. And then finally, not only did they have to leave their gods and follow the light they had, but they found the God that they could worthily worship. It says in verse 11 that they came and they fell down to the ground, worshiped Christ, and opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. When the wise men found the God that they thought, here is a God who is worthy, they gave him their gifts. Notice the wise men didn't worship the star that guided them. The doctor doesn't worship the anatomy that he looks at every day. The Christian doesn't worship the Bible, but we worship the God that's behind it all. Amen. And the test of your worship, what is worthy, is if you can present to the God you find your gold, your frankincense, and your myrrh. I want to suggest those three stand for something. Gold is the gift of virtue. If you came to a king, you brought gold. You were saying he is virtuous as a king. If I can't give God my gold, which stands for virtue, he's not worthy to be my God. Because if he's going to be my king, it means I have to let him rule. And I don't want to let a God rule in my life. He's not going to bring out virtue in my life and be virtuous himself. So they gave him gold. They gave him frankincense. Frankincense came from the work of priests and in prayer and sacrifice. Frankincense. A priest was a bridge builder between God and man. He always had the priest in between. And the Magi brought frankincense because they recognized Here was the God, the King, who could build the bridge between them and God himself, their creator, could build a bridge between a sinful heart and his. There are many noble gods in the world, so to speak. But there are not many gods that claim to be bridge builders between God and man. But Jesus Christ claims to be. And then lastly, they gave him their myrrh. Myrrh stood for suffering and death. It represented humanity. All humanity must die. And the question, when I come to my God, I have to ask, does this God identify with my humanness? Does he know what it's like to be tempted like I am tempted? Does he know what it's like to live a life in this world like I have to live? Does he know my weaknesses, or is he aloof from everything about my life? Jesus Christ was there in human form. God manifest, incarnate. He knows all about myrrh. He knows all about suffering. He knows all about weakness. Knows all about temptation. He's worthy to be my God. I can give him my gold, my frankincense, and my myrrh because he's worthy. So when you bypass the old gods and you followed the light you have, and you found the God worthy of worship, there's one final thing a wise person does. It says in verse 12, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. When you find your God, you leave by another way. In other words, you don't go back to be the same that you were before. That little phrase, by God, isn't actually in the original. It simply means that in the original it reads, and being warned in a dream, they left by another way. And I think that's actually preferable, because you know what a dream does? A dream is a very interesting thing. A dream is where you sort out all the data that you took in during the day. When you wake up in the morning and you realize you were dreaming, your brain was intensely busy trying to make sense of all that's gone on in your life. And so having followed the light they had, having arrived at the stable, having seen the baby, they had a dream that night that said, something doesn't make sense here. You can't worship God and find another God and then go back to what you just came from. So they went by another way. It makes perfect sense. You know, there are some people when they enter your life, they kind of rearrange your life for a little while and then all of a sudden they're gone. And after a while you realize that not much has changed. They maybe left a few memories and a few footprints on your life, but that's all. But there's some people that when they enter your life, you know you're never going to be the same. Right? And God is one of those. When he comes into your life, you can't truly take and return to Herod. You can't go back to the gods in Persia, because you're a different person. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, we're being changed. We're different when we meet Jesus Christ. And if you aren't different, you haven't really seen him. We live in a similar world to these ancient wise men, where men are seeking God. They're seeking a Savior. And there's the saying, wise men still seek him. And if you're one of those seeking him, I simply say to you, follow the star. Follow the light you have till it stands above your king. And then bend your knee. When I was in Israel, and I know that some of you have been as well, you come to the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, and there's a cave in the church there. And it leads down to a room that's right by the altar that's about 4 yards by 14 yards in just a small little space. And supposedly, they say that's the stable or the cave where Christ was born. And in the floor of the cave is inscribed a star with the words, here Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. It's believed to be the birthplace of Jesus. We're not sure, absolutely, but supposedly. But what is most enlightening is not to get into that cave, to see that, but it's how you get into it. To get into that birthplace, you have to go through a door so low that you have to almost stoop and crawl to get in. It's a lovely picture of how we meet our King. The baby in Bethlehem, you stoop to enter, and then you leave a different way. God bless you.
May God give you gentle horses and an even trail to and a good friend by your side. May you always have protection from the northern winds that blow, and may you find God's blessing wherever you may go. May God give gentle horses and an even trail to ride, pure water, greener pastures, and a good friend by your side. May you always have protection from the northern winds that blow, and may you find God's blessing wherever you may go. And may you find God's blessing wherever